have to say, I was really impressed with the quality of that handbell. Beautiful. Here's a question, honest question. Does Christmas make you happy? Does the message of Christmas bring you comfort and fill you with hope? Honest question. Does it give you a sense of closeness to God? If your answer is yes, and I hope it is, I think that you'll appreciate this passage in Jeremiah. I think you'll really enjoy it, and it will build you up in your faith. But if your answer is no, this message is especially for you. Some people, especially around Christmas, will feel distant from God, will feel even hopeless, and feel like they are without comfort. This message is for you. The question, as we look at this passage, is this. What is our deepest need that is satisfied with what God did at Christmas? God gave his people these words in the book of Jeremiah through the prophet Jeremiah to give them words of comfort when they were miserable. This was a message of comfort and hope for people that were in exile, for people that were suffering, even as God's people. You might feel like that. You might feel the pain of misery, like God is far away, or like God is not engaged in your life, not feeling God's blessing, even at Christmas. And what we want to do with this passage is we want to ask a question. What really did God do when Christ came? What did he accomplish? This book of Jeremiah it's a heavy book. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. Our passage, these three short verses, begins with this. God says this, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah." It sounds like comforting words. But if you look at the big scope of this book, this prophet Jeremiah, he was a prophet that was called as a young man, and his ministry lasted about 50 years. God put his word in Jeremiah, and Jeremiah said it was like a fire down in my bones. I have to say the things that God wants me to say. But it wasn't an easy life for Jeremiah. The people didn't want to hear what Jeremiah was telling them, and so Jeremiah suffered. He's called the weeping prophet. There were false prophets at the same time. Jeremiah would prophesy, and these other prophets would say, "Don't listen to Jeremiah. This is what God really says." And so these false prophets, God was angry at them, and he said, "They heal the wounds of my people lightly." They give them words of encouragement that don't really get down to heal the wound that they really have. See, there was a problem that was deeper than the people realized. And God says, they have put a Band-Aid on it, and the wound still festers. They have healed the wounds of my people lightly. Jeremiah spoke God's word to God's people to tell them of God's judgment. God said to Jeremiah, "Jeremiah, you're gonna uproot this whole thing. This place where I've put my people, the hope that they have and the stability that they have is going to all be uprooted. I'm going to tear it all down because they need to be disciplined." And God sent Jeremiah to give them that message. God sent Jeremiah to tear down their unfounded confidence that they had before God and in their situation in life. God sent Jeremiah to expose how they had turned away from God and were seeking after other things where they would find life. God says it this way, "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and they have dug out for themselves cisterns that leak They can't hold water. They just leak out. It's finding life in other things and not in God. And God kept sending them prophets to tell them, listen, my people, I need you to walk in my ways, but you keep rebelling and going against it. And finally, God sent Jeremiah with this message before they were sent into exile to say, you keep rejecting me and you keep not listening to the prophets that I send, but you listen to the prophets that you want to hear that tell you things that are not the truth, and now you have to be punished. God's people hated this message. And for Jeremiah, it was a life of suffering. He was imprisoned. He was beaten. They threw him into a well one time. They wanted to get rid of him. They hated his words. They tormented Jeremiah, and they listened to false prophets. Even at the very end, before Nebuchadnezzar came in and just burned the place to ruins and took all of these people away to Babylon as prisoners, it would be like living here thinking we're secure, and then thinking, well, we're secure. Let's say the Chinese Communist Party and their armies, they couldn't touch us. It's never happened like that. The people had that kind of confidence. And the false prophets were telling them, no, God is with us and his favor is with us. And they would say this phrase, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. And their confidence was, we'll never be overthrown. We are secure. God's favor is on us. We'll just live how we want to live. And yet, this enemy of God's people came in. It was violent. They stole what they wanted to steal. They burned things to the ground. And then they took all of these people and they took them to Babylon, across the desert. When Zedekiah was king in Judah, in Jerusalem, that was the last king when Nebuchadnezzar came. Nebuchadnezzar came and defeated the people of God that were living there, and he carried most of them into exile. Zedekiah, the king, didn't want to hear this. Zedekiah was taken away with the exiles. He was deported to Babylon. God was punishing his people. Now, in this prophecy of Jeremiah, when we get to chapter 29, God sends a letter to the people that are in exile, and he says, listen, I want you to build houses where you're going to live in Babylon. I want you to live in them. I want you to plant gardens. I want you to raise up your families there. It's going to be 70 years, God said. I'm going to punish you for 70 years. And then God says, but I'm not going to forget about you. God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And even though I'm punishing you to show you the pain of going in a different direction away from me and away from my law, I'll bring you back. And just the way I promised that I would punish you, I promise that I will bring you back and I will rebuild you. And they were hoping in that. They were looking forward to that. But it was 70 years away. God promised them a future and a hope of restoring good things, of people that had been filled with sorrow and misery and lament, that he would give them mirth, he would give them joy, he would give them a place that's so peaceful that the shepherds could go out with their flocks and they wouldn't be raided and overcome and overthrown again. These things happened. All these things happened. It says in 1 Corinthians 10 that they happened as an example that God was doing something then so that we could learn from it. We are to learn from what happened then with them. And these were written down in the Bible for our instruction because of what's happening now. You see, what do we deeply need? What did the people then most deeply need? They thought that what they needed was physical security, God's favor that looked like a temple and safe borders and all the food and the physical things that they needed, the temporal needs. But their need was much, much deeper. God sent them into exile, and then he promised them good. They were God's covenant people. And as he said in chapter 31, I have loved you with an everlasting love. God loves us, And when we are joined to Him as His people, He never turns away from that love. I was so encouraged to hear Gordon pray from the words of Romans 8. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Nothing can. And even exile for those people, and even exile for us, can't separate us from His love. The exile that they experienced was physical. As we look at our situation, and as we remember them in their misery, they needed to turn back to God. They felt the pain of being separated from God's favor, from God's goodness and His promises. So let's get back to us. Do you feel distant from God? Even at Christmas, are you spiritually dull? Are you maybe without hope, without comfort, even at this time of year? How do we get back? The deeper truth that was happening with them was that they needed to be reconciled to God. And the thing that always separates us from God is sin. And what God was calling His people to do through all the prophets and in the exile was this. He was allowing them to feel the pain of separation from Himself. And the way to get close to God again, the way to know His goodness again, is to repent. That's the biblical word. Christians, people that know God, can slide away from Him and feel this dullness, ache with this hopelessness. And a question for you is this, just like the time of Jeremiah, are you looking for joy and life from the things of this world and not from God? If you are, God will allow you to go into misery with it. Have you gone your own way and lived contrary to what you know is right? And we should examine ourselves, even at Christmas. Is there a lack of hope, a lack of comfort from God? Because friends, even God's people feel sorrow while in the punishment of being exiles. Now, what I mean when I say that we are exiles, I mean our deepest problem is separation from God. What happened when sin came into this world is we became exiles from the very presence of God, from having a relationship and a connection with God. As those who are made in His image, we have been separated from that, and we feel the pain of it. In many ways, sickness, sorrow, the way our minds work, the way our emotions work, the way our bodies work, all of it is broken. It is as if we are exiles, separated from God, not knowing His goodness. What can solve our problem? Even in the New Testament, we are called exiles. And we experience the pain of this life. As Christians, we experience it more when we are living in rebellion against God. Okay? As a Christian, I want to address you in this way. You will often feel sad when you have sinned. God intends for it to be that way. A week and a half ago at the prayer meeting, we prayed through Psalm 130. And it begins with a call where the psalmist leads us to pray the way that this prayer is. It says, "From the depths I cried to You, O Lord, and You heard my cry." Out of the depths. Do you know what the depths are? When you have felt the pain of going away from God, in the rest of that psalm we see that God restores. God hears us when we call to Him in our sin. It says in that psalm this wonderful promise in verse 4, "But with You there is forgiveness of sin that you may be feared." With God, that pain that we feel, that pain when we are in rebellion and going in a different direction away from Him, that is a blessing like a goad. You know what a goad is? It's one of those metal things that can poke the cattle to make it go in the right direction. God does that for us. In this world of exile, even as Christians, God calls us to stop going in a way contrary to Him and to return to Him. All of our misery is because of this brokenness, this separation from God. And God commands all people everywhere to turn to Him, to turn to Him, to know Him, to be reconciled to Him, to turn from sin and to Him. I want to say this, if you're not a Christian, there is a responsibility that is yours, okay, biblically speaking. You are commanded to turn to God from sin, to turn from rebellion against God in this exile to God Himself. God commands all people to repent, to turn back to Him, because we are made to be with Him, and all people have sinned, and that is a responsibility over all of us. If you are a Christian and you are miserable in the way I'm describing this, dull, distant from God, in the depths, what can you do? The answer is, you can repent. God wears His own people down till we return to Him. God causes us to be miserable so that we will return to Him. He disciplined His people and sent them into exile for 70 years. He disciplined them in the wilderness. He does this with His people because He loves us. And He trains us to come back to Him and to know Him. So friends, here's what you can do. As a Christian, examine yourself. Is there some place in your life where you have gone your own way? Repent. As soon as you call out to Him, He hears. Not because of the quality of your repenting, because of the Savior who intercedes for you and keeps you. Turn to God, call on Him, and He'll answer you. In fact, there's a promise early in this chapter. As quickly as you call on the Lord for mercy, God gives you comfort and hope. In Jeremiah 33:3, He says this, "Call to Me and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known." What are the great and hidden things of God? They're revealed in Christmas. You see, our problem is not just that we need physical things. The blessings we need from God are not just a home and stability and peace in this world. God's people needed that. God's people still, we want that, and that's a good thing. But there's a deeper problem. There's a deeper issue that we have to deal with. There is an eternity ahead of us. And the deepest problem that we have is a spiritual brokenness and separation from God Himself. The people of Judah, the people that were in Jerusalem when Nebuchadnezzar came and carried them off to captivity, I don't think that probably most of them had any concept of an eternity ahead, of a resurrection, of a life that lasts for forever. And yet God came to them with these words of promise. He was encouraging them. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah." If you trust in Christ, there is comfort for you. It's in this message right here, in Jeremiah. There is hope for you, a future. God made this promise. Verse 14, God said, "I will fulfill the promise." And He specifically in this chapter, He's speaking to Judah and Jerusalem. And I think that this is the general promise of God's plans for them. You know, very often you'll hear people quote Jeremiah 29:11, which says, just a couple chapters before this, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for your good and not for your evil, plans to give you a future and a hope." And you can find that verse written on little things that people wear on necklaces and on bracelets and hanging up in their houses. And it's a good promise, understood in its context. The thing that you have to understand is the verse right before that. Before God says, "I have plans for you for your good, plans for your future and hope and for good and not for evil," the verse 10 of Jeremiah 29 says this, "That's going to happen after 70 years of punishment," God says. "You're going to be disciplined for 70 years as exiles." After your time of exile, you'll have good things. Well, how? How will God bring good things? When God looked at the big picture of all the things that He planned for all eternity, for mankind, His plan came down to what happened in Bethlehem when Christ was born, when He revealed this one that would come, when He sent Jesus Christ the Lord, God the Son, who became a man. His plan for all of this, did people completely comprehend it? No. Do you yet completely comprehend it? No, nor do I. But this is how He said He would do it. This is how He would give us a future and a hope. Verse 15, God says, in those days, God says, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David. God made a specific promise to David the king. David was a king in Israel. David was the standard for a good king over God's people. And God said to David in 2 Samuel 7, David, I want to tell you this. Your house and your kingdom, I will make it secure. I will make it sure forever before me. And so even in the verses right after our passage, verse 17, for thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel, and the Levitical priests shall never lack a man in my presence to offer burnt offerings. God was saying to David, and it's in the Psalms, it's in different parts of the scripture, there's someone that's going to come, a descendant of David, and he will be the king of my people that will give them the security and the comfort and the hope and the blessings that I want to give my people, and it will last forever. That's what happened when Christ came. God said in Psalm 89, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David my servant, I will establish your offspring, this one individual, forever, and build your throne for all generations. If we look at Matthew chapter 1, it begins with a genealogy. And then it goes right into this Christmas account, how Christ was born, and Joseph was addressed by the angel. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. See, it's connecting us with this promise that God made from all the way back there, the time of David. Even before that, God was planning this from all eternity. And He specifically says, this Jesus who's born in Bethlehem is the descendant of David. He's born Joseph's son through adoption, which biblically is more secure, an adopted child. And in verse 6 of Matthew 1, He's addressed in the genealogy, and Jesse, the father of David, the king. See, the one that was born is to be a king, the one God promised. And then at the very end of the genealogy, it says, So Abraham to David, David to the deportation to Babylon, the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, and that's Jesus. God had a plan with all of these things. He was getting to the root of our wound. The false prophets healed the wounds of God's people lightly. God went to the very heart of it. God went to the very bottom of our problem to heal us and to redeem us. And this is what God said to in Matthew 1. God went to send a messenger to Joseph. It says that as Joseph considered these things, he was thinking about divorcing Mary quietly. Behold, that's just an old word that means look at this. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David. Can you just imagine? I mean, Joseph was a carpenter. He worked with stone and wood. He was a common, simple man. He was poor. And the angel appears to him in a dream and addresses him and says, you're the son of David. That's a huge, huge title. He was from Bethlehem, and he was from this lineage of David, but they were many at this point. But God says, you're the one. and it's going to be your son, your adopted son, the one I'm giving Mary, I'm going to put inside her. This is what God says through the angel. Joseph, son of David, that title is so important. Do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Friends, this is where it gets super exciting, because we see to the heart of God's timing, of God's promises, and how he fulfilled them there and then. God did not forget his promise. Verse 14, I will fulfill the promise, God says. Here, God fulfilled his promise to his people. Imagine all the waiting. Imagine all the years of exile. Imagine all the suffering of God's people. They were in exile. They were waiting for God's hope and God's promise, and he came. Christ, the righteous branch, he is called, came and did execute justice and righteousness. God says he'll come and he will do exactly what is right. This will be my righteous branch. And God says, I will cause it to germinate. I will cause this one individual to grow up. That's Jesus. Notice, God planned this long before Jesus was born. God knew the exact solution to redeem us to himself, to bring us out of the exile of being separated from God by sin. The solution was Christ. It was always the plan of God to send him and for him alone to be our Redeemer. And he came to execute justice and righteousness. Christ has always been that plan. Now, why does it say he will execute justice and righteousness? Verse 15. This is why God's people were in exile. This is why we feel the pain of sin. It's because people made in God's image rebel against God. We sin and we deserve exile, disobeying God's righteous law. The prophets kept coming to the people of Israel in Judah, in Jerusalem. They kept coming and saying, God gave through Moses the way I want you to live, and you're not living that way. Get back in line. And they couldn't do it. They didn't do it. They rebelled against God, and God said, okay, you're going to be punished. They didn't keep it. This one did. This one came and obeyed God perfectly. He executed justice and righteousness. God's people are being punished, rightly, for disobeying in that exile. But this righteous branch, the son of David, executes justice and righteousness. In other words, this is what God said in the end of the book of Deuteronomy. Here are the blessings you'll have. If you obey my commands, you will have blessings. If you disobey, you will have curse. Okay? Obey, be blessed. Disobey, experience pain of curse. Okay? Christ obeyed, and he deserves God's blessing through his obedience. That's the way God laid it out. Well, how is that good news for us? Look at verse 16. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. That's verse 16. Now notice a couple things about this verse. That the king brings blessings for God's people. Okay? His righteousness is for his people. His blessings are for us. And it says this, God's people will be saved and they will dwell securely. Christ actually redeems us with his obedience and with his death. We're saved, okay? Saved from what? Well, the people then wanted to be saved from exile. We will be saved from something much greater, and we are in Christ. The people then were thinking about this exile in Babylon. They were miserable. They lost their homes. They lost their things. They were taken away. They had to start all over again. And God fulfilled his promise to them. In the short term, after 70 years, he brought his people back. And he just put it on the hearts of those kings that in these different waves, they were sent back to Israel, back to rebuild Jerusalem, back to have their country. God did that in the time of Ezra, the time of Nehemiah. But do you remember what the angel said to Joseph? In this dream, God said this, "Joseph, son of David, you will call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people." Not from that kind of an exile. He said to Joseph, "You will call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins." That's our deepest problem. That's what separates us from God. He came and he saved us, Jesus did, from our sins. Our exile is much greater than physical. Much, much greater. We are spiritual exiles separated from God because of our sin. Jesus gave his life on a Roman cross as a king, as the righteous branch, dying to redeem his people from this exile, from this separation from God, to bring us back to God. And this salvation gets to the heart of our need. It brings us into salvation, which is real and it is now. And it's a spiritual thing. And when we repent and when we turn to Christ, we are brought into his kingdom. He joins us to himself and he holds us secure. And at the same time, we are still exiles living in this world. When Peter, the apostle, wrote to people in a letter, he told them, "I'm writing to you who are believing Christ, and you're exiles. You're living in a strange land. Living as a Christian right now is living as an exile. You're waiting for your true country. You are waiting to be in a place where there is no more sin, where righteousness reigns, where you're not hated and different and distant and just separated and in a place that's hostile. Just, it's not your home. If you're a Christian, this world is not your home. But you'll be brought there. There'll be a new heavens and a new earth. Salvation is real. And living as a Christian is being redeemed by this branch, by this righteous one, the king, the son of David. And it starts right now. Truly does. And he promises you, you have a future. And you have a hope. And just the way he said to them, "I will bring you back. I will give you hope and a future." Those words should echo in our hearts. We're in a time of exile now, but it won't last forever. And the reality of this promise, this king and this kingdom, is for us now. We are truly a part of this kingdom now. And we are people, we gather on Sunday mornings, we're like people that are gathering in an embassy. We're in a strange land, but we belong to the same kingdom. And our true home is God's kingdom. And when we gather on Sunday mornings, we're people that are at this embassy in a foreign country. But we're gathering because we belong to that king and his kingdom, even as we are physically in this world now as exiles. And we get to know him truly, hope in his promises, know his goodness. And this phrase is the banner that is, it should be over every church. This is what it says. And notice how it says, it's not referring to Jesus, the righteous branch, at the end, where it says, "And this is the name by which it will be called." What is it? It is the place where these people get to dwell securely. This is the church. This is the place of God's people gathered. Okay? It says this. This is what it will be called. "The Lord is our righteousness." What a phrase. That's something to just turn over in your head all afternoon, all week long. The name where God's people dwell is called this. The Lord is our righteousness. This is the banner over every true church. The Lord is our righteousness. Amen. Jesus is, it says, not will be. He is our righteousness. We are not a people that stand before God self-righteous. We are a people that depend on him. He is our righteousness. All who belong to Christ have this as our creed. The Lord, Jesus, the one who was born in Bethlehem, the one who lived to obey God for us, the one who died on that Roman cross and came alive again, ascended back to the Father and will come again. The Lord is our righteousness. It's all of who he is and what he has done that makes us righteous. God looks at us and he says to you, you are righteous because of him. The Lord is our righteousness. It says that in 1 Corinthians 1. Jesus became to us righteousness from God. He is our gift. And in him, being joined to him, we have righteousness with God. When Jesus was baptized, John the Baptist said, I should be baptized by you. You want me to baptize you? And Jesus said, let it be done so now to fulfill all righteousness. See, Jesus was identifying with us, with all of God's people in his baptism. And he was demonstrating this union, saying, I am joining myself to them just the way we say we are joined and we make a public declaration when we are baptized. Jesus was identifying with us so that all of his obedience was an active obedience for us. And his passive obedience, when he suffered on our behalf, that was for us as well. And what did Jesus say? It completes righteousness for us. It fulfills all righteousness. Jesus met all the requirements of God. The punishment we deserve was satisfied in him. The obedience God deserves was achieved by him. Why? For us. So that now we can gather and say, it's not about us. We haven't earned our way into your presence. But because he came in the perfect time, this righteous branch, the Lord is our righteousness. Does Christmas make you happy? Does it fill you with hope? Christmas Eve, I want to talk about the joy that comes with the knowledge of what God has done at Christmas. Today, I want you to be filled with comfort because of the stability of God healing our wound at the deepest place. And I want you to be filled with hope. So remember the birth of our Lord Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, so that you and I can turn to him, repent, look to him, and say, the Lord is our righteousness. Let's pray together.